We've just enjoyed the New Year celebrations, and I do pray that for each one of you, this will be a really special year. And may we all know the goodness of God together. May we all be able to stand here this time next year and talk of his goodness. And you know, really, that should be always on our agenda. Let's talk about the goodness of the Lord. You know, that song that we sang earlier, we said we will talk of the goodness of the Lord. We will. And that is a big key. So I just want just for a few minutes to have our last little shot at Christmas today, which is based on what Bill just read to us, the visit of the Magi. But I want to read it to you from a different passage. Revelation chapter 12, the first six verses. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and the crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, he might devour her child. But she gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be fed there for 1,260 days. Now, you know that the book of Revelation was written in apocalyptic style. It's a different genre of book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are bios, they're Greek biographies. And the Pauline letters, the letters of Paul, are written in the style of a letter that has been written to a friend. But the apocalypse, which is what the Greek calls it, with the revelation, which is what we call it in English, is written in that style, which is encoded. It's sort of discreet. And John, who was in prison or in exile on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel, he was trying to get his message out to the churches of Asia with which he had strong connections. And he wanted to do that, but he could only do it if he wrote in the apocalyptic style, which wasn't obvious what it meant unless you knew about that style. And we've talked at length about the book of Revelation, and you can find out what I've said about that by just searching for apocalypse on our website. But here in Revelation 12 is John's version of Matthew's nativity. John, who was writing this a long time after Matthew, is fully aware of what happened. And he is using that material and presenting it to us with a different wording. But what John does in Revelation is he opens our eyes to see behind the scenes. You see, if you read the book of Job, the first chapter of Job happens in heaven. And we see all the things that are happening in heaven that are not visible to Job. Job is having a hell of a time. Everything that can go wrong for Job does go wrong. But we get to see, as the readers, what was happening in heaven that sets up Job's story. And here we get to see the heavenly viewpoint on the nativity of Jesus. And this is a very important message to us, because it shows us that there was a dragon involved. There was a devil involved. And that he was waiting to devour the Son of God. But the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be fed there for 1,260 days, which off the top of my head is 3.5 years, I think. What this is telling us is that spiritual warfare isn't something new to the church. Our Jesus was involved in spiritual warfare from his birth. Spiritual warfare was a reality to the infant Jesus and is a reality to every Christian. And my plan is, over the next few weeks, we will have a proper in-depth look at what spiritual warfare means for us and how we fight it. We don't see what is happening behind the curtain in our lives. But here, God shows us that a fight was on even for the birth of Jesus. But it was one that was not going to be lost, because our future hung on it. There are 6 times in the New Testament that the word predestined is translated into English, predestined. And in each case, it's referring to God's great plan of salvation. We know that God created us with free will. Whichever way you look at it, not everything that we do is predestined. Thank God for that, otherwise there'd be not much point living, really. But we are a people whom God has predestined the plan of salvation for us, and he has interfered in the lifetime of human beings to insert his Son into our history, so that his Son could die for our sin. We thank God that he knows us and looks for opportunities always to bring us under the sound of the gospel, so that we can connect with God through the Son, so that the Holy Spirit can work on our hearts and help us to understand our need for God. Don't ever be fooled into blaming God for things that go wrong. Usually speaking, they go wrong because there's a dragon involved. There's a devil involved. Spiritual warfare is a huge overload of our sphere in which we live. And the enemy of our souls prowls about seeking whom he may devour. But the good news is that in Christ we can resist and overcome. In this story, we understand that there is resistance. And it goes on to tell us about great war in heaven when Satan himself is cast out. To Mary and Joseph and the people of Bethlehem, Herod was just a wicked king. But to us, who've read Revelation chapter 12, we know that he was motivated by that old dragon, Satan himself. Satan used Herod's own narcissism as a cover for that same characteristic in his own self. Protecting Herod's throne, which of course was actually never at threat, was the purpose. But in fact, it was not about Herod's throne, it was about Satan's throne. Herod was not cast down at that time, although his days were numbered. But Satan was cast down at that time. Herod was slowed down by a warning in a dream given to wise men. So they went back another way. And an angel appeared again to Joseph. And it says these words, "After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during that night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. 'Out of Egypt, I called my son.'" Can I suggest to you that "out of Egypt, I called my son," that nobody until Matthew wrote that realized that was about the Messiah. But Matthew makes it clear to us that that was written so that God could call his son back out of Egypt, back to Nazareth. Joseph acted quickly. Sometimes, with spiritual warfare, it's important that we act quickly. Sometimes it's important that we make a stand. Sometimes you can win by running away. I think it's very much in our hearts and in our characters as human beings that we don't want to run. We want to fight. But sometimes the mystery of God is tied up in running away. Satan knew where Jesus would be born because the scriptures told him. Notice that Herod didn't have a clue. He has to ask people. How sad that you can get to be king and not know where Jesus was born. Thank God for our Queen Elizabeth and the God that she worships. But that was something that Herod knew nothing of. Satan, however, knew where Jesus would be born. What he didn't know was that he would be rushed away into Egypt. And somehow, with all his minions and all his feelers out, Satan just seemed to miss the escape of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to Egypt. Thank God that God has a plan. Thank God his plans for us are good. They are designed to give us a hope and a future. And let me say to you, fundamentally, when Jeremiah says that God has a plan to give you a hope and a future, he is talking about salvation through Jesus. Matthew could say that again here if he wanted, because that's the truth. Fundamentally, God wants you to know that whatever trouble you are facing in life, whether it's from a Herod or whether it's from a dragon, you need to know that God is still with you. He is fighting for you and he has a plan. There was more to this than meets the eye. And that's why John shows us in Revelation 12 that there was more going on than was obvious to us. We look at the crib, we look at the nativity scene, which some of us are thinking of putting away in the next day or two. But we don't see the devil in the detail. We see a nasty Herod, but forget that he was only a nasty Herod because there is a nasty devil. Don't be deceived. There is more to life than meets the eye. The spiritual is intensely real. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. And sometimes in prayer, we have to go to God and say, "God, is there an area I should be praying about? This trouble I'm facing now, is it just the stuff of life?" You know, in Eden, there was a massive explosion, and the debris of Eden's shores are still washing up on the beach of my life every day. But some things are, because of Eden, going wrong, because of the fall of man, because of our sin, some because of our own stupidity, but some things are spiritual warfare. Some things are satanic, and we need to know what to pray about. And so it's good that we say to God, God, show me how I should pray. Thank God that his plan was fully worked out and he knew what would happen. And when it did, he had got a plan. Tell Joseph to take the kid now, and off they went. And thank God that is what happened, because Jesus returned to Nazareth, where he grew up, and he became the man that we needed to save us from our sin. Today, let's remember that not everything is what it appears to be. Let's remember that sometimes there is a spiritual aspect to our walk and to our lives that may not be obvious to us, but is something that we can engage with in God. We can call for angelic ministry. We can pray for the God, the Holy Spirit, to intervene in our lives. And most of all, our prayers themselves can have an incredible impact, shaking heaven. Let me encourage you now to pray with me. Father, we ask you today that we might learn to look beyond the obvious and to seek your face about our circumstances, that we might not be like Job, just worrying about things, surrounding ourselves by people, with people who don't know any more than we do. But help us, Father, to always understand that you are a God of love, a God who has a plan, a God who loves us and embraces us, and a God who most of all wants to stand with us and walk with us through our trouble, outside, out to the other side, overcoming victoriously. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.